Our reading from our confessions this afternoon is from Lord's Day 50. Lord's Day 50, which can be found on page 895 in the back of the Trinity's Altar Hymnals. Lord's Day 50, question and answer 125. What does the fourth petition mean? Give us this day our daily bread means provide for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good and that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. Our reading from the scriptures this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the move from the first three petitions to the fourth petition can seem quite jarring, like we're switching gears in our prayers far too quickly. We move from these lofty spiritual prayers, may your name be glorified, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, prayers that focus on God in heaven, even the highest heaven, and we move from there to bread. It seems like we're making too much of a transition. After all, shouldn't we move from the lofty spiritual realities of God's kingdom, name, and will to our own spiritual realities, temptation and sin, before we move on to bread? This isn't how Christ taught us to pray, though. Right after commanding us to pray for our Father's glory, kingdom, and will, he tells us to pray for our own bread. And by doing so, Christ is demanding of us that we not think too lowly of the physical nature of life. If you think about it for a moment, you'll remember that in the Garden of Eden, before God provided a way for people to have their sins forgiven, before people had even sinned, God had already seen to their physical needs. In fact, even before people were created, God had already caused every green plant and herb to spring from the ground to be used by people for food. Then when Christ came to earth, he didn't just preach and teach and cast out demons. He also gave physical healing to people's bodies and provided just what this petition asks for. He provided daily bread on multiple occasions to thousands of people. In his care for his creatures, God prioritizes food because he created us to need food. He didn't create us as souls trapped in bodies that we someday hope to be liberated from, but he created us as both souls and bodies. And when God made us body and soul, he declared humanity to be very good. Our physical existence, therefore, is just as worthy of our prayers as our spiritual existence. And as we'll see, there is tremendous spiritual importance to our physical needs as we express them in the Lord's Prayer. In this petition, we express our complete dependence on God for all our physical needs. As we consider that, we'll look at it under 2 points. First, we express this dependence on God because as his children, we rely on his provision alone. And second, we express this provision, we express this dependence on God so that we'll lose our anxiety. If you look at the way that question answer 125 is phrased, we begin with the petition itself, dealing with our physical needs. Then we go on to our theology, seeing God as our sustainer, as the source of everything good. And then we go on to look at what kind of work ethic this produces, what the relationship between God's blessing and our work is. So in the first point, of this sermon, there are, as it were, 3 subpoints. First, dealing with our needs. Second, dealing with our theology. And third, seeing how this plays out practically in our day-to-day. So first, give us this day our daily bread means provide for all our physical needs. That's rather straightforward. We pray, Father, we're physical beings. We exist in a physical world. You created us this way, so we ask you for our daily bread. And that phrase, all our physical needs, really captures well what the Lord meant us to ask for in this petition. We know that famines were common in the subsistence farming cultures of the 1st and 16th centuries, a lot more common than in our own century. And if we're not careful, we can think that famine and famine-related death is a problem for the distant past and for distant continents. And therefore, this prayer for daily bread isn't all that critical for us. After all, most of us have full pantries and full fridges. And if we don't, we have the ability to go to the grocery store and buy carts loaded with food. We don't seem to be in danger of running out of our daily bread. And even if our fridge is empty, our pantry is empty, and the grocery store is empty, we have the confidence of knowing that federal assistance is just a declaration of national emergency away. We have systems in place with loads of redundancies to make sure that nobody in this country is in danger of starving. And we can look at all these systems of in our town, in our country, and we can look at the complex system of international trade routes. We can look at the untold wealth of the nations we're allied with, and we can easily be in danger of forgetting that these trade systems, the ability for people to carry out trade transactions, and even the very potential for seeds to produce plants are all common grace gifts from God's hands. It's normal for us that every morning we wake up needing breakfast, and every morning we eat breakfast. We have the food we need. And this petition reminds us where that food comes from. All of our daily needs are met through God's, our Father's, abundant provision. And it's not just food either. I can say with reasonable certainty that nobody who came to church this afternoon came wearing their only set of clothes. I can even say with reasonable certainty that nobody came wearing their only pair of shoes. We have been incredibly well taken care of. But have we reached the point at which we say, well, who is the Lord? I've made the money myself. I bought the food myself. I bought the clothes myself. Why would I ask God to give me what I'm entirely capable of providing on my own? And we need to push against that kind of pride. We need to push against that kind of foolishness. Remember, we are mortal. We are dust. The world we interact with is a fleeting shadow. Not a breath taken in is done without the sustaining hand of our immortal and all-powerful God. Not a morsel of food grown in our gardens, in our fields, grows without his dirt, his rain, his genetic potential, his carbon dioxide, his provision of life. For us, for people who acknowledge that the Lord God Almighty made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that they contain, living even a single day without acknowledging his provision and asking him to continue providing, is the height of arrogance. In our prayers, we humble ourselves. We come before God admitting that we are dust. Our life is a vapor. We rely on God's supply for everything. All of our needs are met in him and only in him. So first, we come to God asking that our needs be met, asking him to open his hands and provide us with the necessities of life. Second, we come to God asking him to demonstrate the fact that he and he alone is the source of everything good. We just looked at our needs. Now we can look at our theology, how we think about who God is. And right from the get-go, the Bible lets us know that God and God alone is the person to come to with this request. Right in Genesis 1, we see God creating the heaven, the earth, the seas, the planets, the heavenly lights, the birds and fish, all of the vegetation, all of the land animals according to their kinds. And then right after he has finished filling the earth with every single thing that humanity needs to survive and thrive, then God creates Adam. Notice that. God creates the world fully formed. He doesn't need a terribly long amount of time to do it. He doesn't need advice to do it. And he certainly doesn't need nature's help to do it. He creates the world fully formed out of nothing. And then he gives the world a purpose to maintain the human race and to provide a stage for God to interact with humanity, displaying his glory to his people. And when we pray this petition, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking God to continue doing what he's been doing since before there was anyone to pray this prayer. Think about that. God has been answering this request for daily food for the entire span of human existence on this planet since 3 days before Adam had the chance to pray this prayer. God is and always has been working ahead of our need. Isn't that fantastic? And not only has God created this incredible world with all of its material, temporal, and genetic potential, but he's also been keeping it going since the days of creation. There's a false teaching called deism that teaches that God created the world and then more or less just left it to go on its own. But the Bible doesn't allow us to hold that position. Not only did God create the world, he's upholding it, as Hebrews 1:3 says, by the word of his power. As Jesus told the religious leaders in John 5:17, my Father is always at work to this very day. Our Father's work of upholding the universe continues every single day. Even on that Sabbath after creation week, God didn't take the day off from upholding the world he had just made. And as we're going to sing in Psalm 104 of God, when you send your spirit, you create them and renew the ground. But not only has God created, not only is God sustaining the entirety of the created order, he's also working toward its recreation. Genesis 3 verses 17 to 19 tell us that when Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one of the results was a curse on the ground or the earth and our relationship with it. When Adam was created, the earth brought forth its fruit. God caused beautiful fruit trees to spring up, giving Adam the food they produced. But after the fall, God caused the ground to bring forth thorns and thistles. And following the fall, God said to Adam, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat your food. No longer does the earth just give us food. Now, because of the curse, we need to take food. But this is not the way things will be forever. Romans 8:19-22 describes the whole creation as groaning, as waiting with eager longing for the sons of God, subjected to futility, bound to corruption. But that is not the way things will be forever. The first chapter of the Bible told us about how God created everything good and put a garden full of fruit trees in the middle of all the goodness that he had made. But we are living in a time where though we continue to be fed from the sovereign hand of God, things are certainly not good. But the last chapter of the Bible lets us know that this is not the end of the story. John tells us in Revelation 22 about a new garden full of trees, trees whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. And Isaiah describes that place called the New Jerusalem in this way: on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. The Lord of hosts will make for his people a feast. So from the beginning of the world to the end, God our Father is portrayed in the Bible as the only true provider of the food that his people need. So first, this petition teaches us to ask based on our need. Second, as we've seen, it teaches us to ask knowing God's ability to provide. Now third, we'll see how those two interact in our daily lives as we both acknowledge the provision and blessing of God while at the same time pouring our care and our work into making money to buy bread. We recognize, as the Catechism puts it, that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And this gives us a good perspective on our work. We put in the hours, we put in the blood, the sweat, the tears, but without the blessing of our Father, it's all for nothing. It's what Psalm 127 tells us: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. There is absolutely not a single thing that we can do, that we can accomplish, without the hand of God both sustaining and blessing our efforts. We can't make our cows calve. We can't make our corn sprout. We can't guarantee a net positive by the end of the fiscal year. We cannot guarantee the success of our businesses, of our crops, of our kids. We can't even guarantee that our houses won't fall down by the end of the week. We cannot keep our community safe. We cannot keep our country strong. Only God can. But this petition is not just about the providential care of God that gives us material blessings, the kind of blessings that both we and our unbelieving neighbors enjoy. That's often how we're inclined to think. But it's only part of the blessing of God on our labor. The spiritual blessing that God adds to the physical actually makes the physical blessing worth far more. That's what Psalm 37 verse 16 says: better is the little that the righteous have than the abundance of many wicked. Physical blessings without spiritual blessings, so to use the Catechism's language, your gifts without your blessing are actually in the end worthless. This gives us an excellent perspective on our work. This should shape our work ethics. No matter how hard we work, if we're not working as God's people, if we're working for God's gifts without God's blessing, we're working for the wind. At the end of the day, our hands may be full, but at the end of our lives, our hands will be empty. To see how this plays out in practice, think of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the mighty Babylonian Empire. His father and his grandfather, they had thrown off the yoke of Assyria, they had conquered the great nation of Egypt, and they were the undisputed rulers of the ancient Near East. And Nebuchadnezzar had inherited this great empire and had even expanded it, taking smaller nations like Judah into the fold. And he had taken the wealth of those nations and the most promising children of those nations and had brought them to his capital city to increase his empire's prestige. And having accumulated the wealth and the people of all those nations, having become the wealthiest and the most powerful person in the world, he made the horrible error of assuming that all of that material prosperity had been accumulated both by and for himself, instead of recognizing his role as a servant of God. He was warned by the prophet Daniel to give glory to God, but despite having seen God's signs in Babylon, despite his earlier acknowledgement of the Lord's power and responsibility in giving him his high status, despite all of that, he found himself walking on the roof of his palace one day, thinking to himself, "Is this not Babylon the great which I have built? to be a royal residence for my vast power and for my majestic glory? Then immediately after he says this, the Bible says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice comes from heaven and declares God's judgment on the king, removing every shred of power and every shred of glory and every shred of dignity from him. Without the blessing of the Lord, all of the gifts that he had given to that king were meaningless, were vanity, were a chasing after the wind. And think of King Saul, Israel's first king. God gave him success early on in his reign. And initially, he looked very promising. But things went sideways very quickly. Though God had given Saul his mandate through Samuel, the Lord's prophet, though the Lord had anointed him king and given him rulership over the entire nation of Israel, Saul's obedience didn't last long. And when Saul stopped obeying God, God removed his blessing from Saul. And Saul ended up a lot like Nebuchadnezzar, mentally unstable, lacking in dignity, and in the end, also lacking in any kind of glory whatsoever. Without the blessing of the Lord, all the gifts that were given to those kings were meaningless. It's what the Virgin Mary sang about in Luke 1, verses 52 and 53. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God, our Father, can bring down kings from their thrones. He can reduce the fortunes of the wealthiest men to nothing. Do not think that your savings account will keep you secure, will keep you safe. Do not think that because you've made good investments, that they will be your safety and security against hard times. Think of how many fortunes have been lost during this pandemic. Think of how many rich people have been sent away empty. And understand that without God's blessing, whatever wealth you accumulate for yourself will be nothing at all. Even if you're successful in keeping that wealth, as Psalm 49, 7 through 9 puts it, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should go on living forever and never see the pit. If you have the means, you can undergo all kinds of life-altering, life-extending treatments. But no amount of medicine, no number of doctors, no variety of treatments can actually extend your life indefinitely. There is no such thing as a life-saving treatment, only life-extending treatments. And this fact really grounds this Lord's Day in eternity. Father, give me my bread for today and help me trust you for it, knowing my dependence, knowing your provision, and knowing that without your eternal blessing, no amount of temporal gifts will do me any good. Father, take care of me today with bread for life, but let it point ahead to my eternal sustenance, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. This brings us to our second point. So we've seen up to now how we express to God our complete dependence on him for all of our physical needs because we rely on his provision alone. Now we'll take a look at how we express this dependence so that we lose our anxiety. The first point was about our perception of God as the provider of daily bread. Now second, the second point is about our response to this reality. And in the Catechism, this response is helpfully broken down into two parts. If we want to move from anxiety to trust, we need first to withdraw our trust in creation, and second, we need to place our trust in the Creator. So for the first part, the natural question is, in what are you placing your trust? What are you relying on for the continuation of your material existence? What is it that allows you to get up in the morning confident that you'll be all right, that you'll be able to sustain yourself until evening? Is it your ability to provide? Are you confident that you'll be well supplied because you're capable of taking care of yourself and your family? Is it your company or your farm, either the one you own or the one that you work for? Are you confident that you'll be well supplied, that you'll be taken care of because you've got connections? Is it your family? Are you confident that you'll be taken care of because of your family's ability to take care of you? all of these things are examples of the good gifts that God gives to his people for the flourishing of his creatures. All of these examples are good things, but they're things that won't do you any good without the blessing of God. Without God's grace and Holy Spirit, these common grace things will do you no good. But if they're given primacy of place, if you believe that you can, in the final reckoning, take care of yourself, if you're relying on yourself, if you're relying on your family or your business to be the provider of your daily bread, to meet all of your needs, then you're relying on the creation to do what only the Creator can. And if that's your situation, then you'll end up with one of two outcomes. The first and the worst of the two is that you'll live with that delusion your entire life and end your life still trusting in the creation instead of the Creator. Your business will thrive. You'll enjoy good health. You'll live as a self-made man or woman, and you'll die as a self-made man or woman. And you'll stand all on your own on the day of judgment, never having been brought to your knees by an awareness of your total dependence on God for everything. Never having been taught that your daily bread comes not from your hand, but from the hand of your Father. The second possible outcome is anxiety. So the first possible outcome was pride. The second is anxiety. And if you're not yet confidently praying to our Father, give us this day our daily bread, then this second outcome is very preferable to the first. If God is not yet your Father, then this outcome, anxiety, is the one that will drive you to your knees. Driving you to your physical and your spiritual sustainer, pushing you away from dependence on creation that you know in your heart cannot sustain you, and pushing you toward a Father who is capable of providing more emotional, more spiritual, and more physical sustenance than you have the sense to ask for. And once you come to your Father, once you come to the Creator instead of the creation for your sustenance, don't go back to dependence on creation. Don't try to straddle the rails of serving both God and money. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says exactly that. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that's how he introduces his teaching on anxiety. The key to defeating anxiety, the key to losing your anxiety, is being trained to stop serving the creation and move towards serving the Creator, relying on the Creator, the one who sustains that creation, and depending on him, his perfect love, all human loves transcending, his perfect power, a power that surpasses human imagination. And this is a process. This is a process that we will need to continue working on throughout our earthly sojourn. Anxiety, just like all other thought patterns, just like all other sins, is not a sin that is easily gotten rid of. In Matthew 6:25-34, Jesus gives us three commands in his teaching about anxiety. First, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? There are two things here to see in Jesus' example. First, God takes care of the birds. The smallest and least important creatures in the creation are cared for and are fed by the hand of God himself. And second, birds lead a remarkably stress-free life. They live and they die by the hand of God. Every single day, they rely on God to provide them with everything that they need. Just look at that. Birds all over the world, billions upon billions of them, are fed by the hand of God. And he's aware of every single one. He's aware of you. He sees you. Next, verse 28, consider. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So see the birds. God feeds them. Consider the lilies. Consider the grass. God doesn't just feed them. He adorns them. He makes fields and meadows beautiful, giving them color, giving them beauty, and giving them a fantastic smell with those beautiful flowers. And grass is about as transient as plants get. It grows up tomorrow, but by tomorrow, it'll be mown. Therefore, Christ gives us this command in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, for people that don't know God as their Father, they seek after all these things. And listen to this. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God feeds birds. God clothes grass with beauty. God will take care of his children. Therefore, since God has got your physical needs taken care of, keep your eyes on his kingdom and your duties as a kingdom citizen. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God took care of you last year. God took care of you last week. He took care of you yesterday. He's taking care of you, providing you with the necessities of life for today. And as for tomorrow, that's in his hand too. Therefore, we can pray this prayer in faith, knowing our loving Father to be an all-powerful provider as well. Father in heaven, we can pray, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen.